Hello. Thanks for joining us for this Sunday morning's teaching at Dayspring Fellowship. Sunday mornings at 10 a.m.
Good morning again, everybody. How y'all doing? Good. All right. We've been looking at the question, what's our part in living out the radical new life that we've been given in Christ Jesus? And who knows the answer to that? What is our part in living out this radical new life that we've been given in Christ Jesus? We walk by the Holy Spirit, right? We walk by the Spirit. We live according to who He is in us and among us. And it's more than, you know, realize that the Spirit's presence, even though as great and wonderful as it is for the Holy Spirit personally to be present in each one of us individually, from the biblical perspective, it's a much greater thing, the truth that He's present in us as the people of Jesus Christ, as a corporate entity. You know, the Holy Spirit is present. He's who defines us as the people of Jesus. He's who empowers us in our witness to the love and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, we want to, as much as we possibly can during our days on the earth, to walk with Him and to allow Him to lead us and to guide us and to form us in not only who we are, but in all that we do. And so the question is, you know, how do we practically do that? How do we walk by the Spirit? How do we walk according to who He is in and among us? And the answer in that to that is really we need to practically practice His character. The character of the Lord as revealed to us in Jesus Christ. You know, God has made Himself known to us in His Son, His nature, His character, His values, His emotions, His activity. You know, we know what our Creator God is like. He is exactly like Jesus Christ. God is exactly like Jesus. Who He was, who He presented Himself to be, who He revealed the Father to be. And our highest calling in life is to be like Him, to be those who bear His image in the midst of a fallen world, to represent His nature and His character on the earth. And doing so requires us to pay attention first to who He is, and then to how we live out these lives that He's given us as we represent Him to the world around us. And that's not just an individual calling. That is a corporate calling. You know, in fact, that's probably the most important part of our calling, is to recognize that we as a people are the ones who represent who He is in our community. And so, you know, can the world look to us as a fellowship? And can it see God's grace and His love? Can it see the grace and love of the Lord Jesus in us, His people? And so the exhortation to us is, as we look to Him, you know, we've been reading in Colossians, and it says to strip off all of those things that characterized who we used to be pre-Christ, all of the things that, you know, just so fit in so well with the fallen world, and conversely, to clothe ourselves with the nature and the character of Christ, with His character and His attributes. And so we've been reading in Colossians 3. Let's read just these first two paragraphs on the top of your sheet, starting with Colossians 3:12. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen. Now this morning we're going to focus on verse 13, which says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now what do you think it means to bear with each other? It doesn't mean just to put up with somebody, okay? and grit your teeth while you're doing it. It means, you know, to actually restrain your natural reaction toward the things about them that irritate you. Now, I'm sure no one around in here has anyone in their lives that fits that description, right? But just in case you happen to meet someone who does, what should you do? Well, you know, to bear with someone, one thing it does not mean to immediately try to change them into what you want them to be. Okay? That's what we try to do. We're in a relationship with somebody who's irritating us. They have this characteristic that really bothers us. And immediately our first reaction is to try to change them so that they become acceptable to us. But that is not what this is talking about. Okay? No, to bear with them means to let them be themselves and to forgive whatever complaint you may have against them. Because real transformation doesn't come from what we want of other people, right? Real transformation comes through the power of the Lord at work in us and through us and in them and to them, right? The Lord is the one who transforms. And so our job is to, you know, is to let them be themselves and to forgive what it is about them that bothers us. Now, the underlying principle to this is clear. We just read it in this verse. It says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, you know, were any of us perfect when the Lord forgave us? No, we're far from it. We're still far from it. But, you know, I'm sure that there are many things about us even now that would irritate him if he allowed it to. But thankfully, the Lord's not like that, right? He doesn't allow the things that he sees as faults in us to irritate us. He chooses not to allow that. He chooses to forgive. He even forgave those who nailed him to the cross, which, by the way, was all of us. Yeah, he forgives. And so we don't want to ever forget the lesson that he taught us in his example of living a life of forgiveness, but also in his teaching. And there's one parable in particular I want us to look at, and it's the parable of the unforgiving servant, which is the next one on your sheet. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. It says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, how many times, Lord, shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? You know, Peter in his own mind, he was thinking, well, surely that will define me as righteous and holy if I'm willing to forgive somebody up to seven times, right? And you think about that, we can kind of laugh at that and say, well, it's kind of silly. But, I mean, just think about somebody in your own life. You know, after four or five times, you're probably ready to write them off, right? To write off that relationship, you've done enough. You know, and Peter's saying, seven times, surely that's enough. But, you know, in many ways, unforgiveness is the opposite of love. Because unforgiveness always wants to keep score. You know, we always want to keep track of how many times I've forgiven someone and therefore am, you know, still holding something against you. You know, and the question here being posed is how many times? What's a reasonable amount of times that I must forgive? You know, if somebody offends us, how many times should we forgive them? And, you know, the thing is, if they do something to us that offends us or harms us and we forgive them, and they do it again, and we forgive them. And we do it again, and we forgive them. And then we go and ask the Lord, you know, I've forgiven them three times. Must I do it again? You know, how many times have we actually forgiven? Three? No, zero. Absolutely. If we're keeping count of how many times we've forgiven somebody, we've not forgiven them the first time. Because unforgiveness does not keep count. I mean, forgiveness does not keep count. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And neither does forgiveness. You know, the Lord keeps no record of how many times he's forgiven us. And our instruction here is to forgive just like he has forgiven us. Right? Verse 22. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Not that 77 is the magic number and 78 is okay to to stop forgiving. No, but he's just saying an unlimited amount of times. Forgive, in other words, without keeping count, is what Jesus is telling Peter. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Now, do you see that? True forgiveness involves canceling the debt. Okay? No matter how large it is. Obviously, 10,000 bags of gold, you know, we don't have a dollar equivalent of that, but it's a pretty good amount of dough, I'm sure. I mean, that's a lot of money. And this is obviously a word picture of how the Lord forgives us. You know, in forgiving us, he's canceled our debt to him. And yet one debt remains. So in other words, we're no longer, the Lord canceled our debt to him of our transgressions and rebellion against him. And yet we still have a debt that remains in our lives, but it's not a debt to him. It's a debt to others. To forgive them the way that he has forgiven us. That's a debt that we will always carry. And it's something that the man in this story didn't do. Verse 28. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Now, obviously, that's much less than 10,000 bags of gold, right? Nothing in comparison. He grabbed him, began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the whole debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father," Jesus says, "will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart." Obviously, you know, the Father takes this pretty seriously, right? And the thing is, all of us have been forgiven 10,000 bags of gold by our master. You know, as many as Catherine could declare she's been forgiven of, I've got more, I'm sure. I mean, we've all got a pile of stuff that the Lord has forgiven us for. You know, all of us have been forever forgiven of our offenses against him. But we must keep in mind that debt that remains, to forgive as we have been forgiven. You know, we can never repay the Lord for what he's done for us, but we can treat others the way that we ourselves have been treated. That's the whole point of this story, right? Go out and treat others the way the master has treated us. Now, forgiving somebody can at the same time be both the hardest and the easiest thing to do. In other words, forgiving somebody is actually pretty easy once you kind of realize how it works. But at the same time, it can be very hard, right? It can be hard, and it's hard because, you know, there's something inside of us that wants them to pay, right? To pay for what they... Pay for what they've done, to be held accountable for what they've done. You know, we want to place ourselves as judge over them so that we can ensure that justice is done and vengeance is carried out. And yet, on the other hand, forgiveness can be really easy if we just recognize that the seat of judgment and justice does not belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. He's the judge. He's the one who administers justice. Look at the next scripture, Romans 2:12-17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. So forgiveness becomes easier whenever we realize that we really can turn accountability over to God. You know, it's not our place to seek justice for ourselves by seeking judgment of others. Isn't that what we do? When we put ourselves in the judgment seat, we're seeking justice for ourselves through the judgment of others, and that is absolutely not our place. But that's exactly where unforgiveness leads. It leads to seeking justice for ourselves and judging others. Our place is simply to forgive as we have been forgiven. And to do that, we need the Lord. You know, that's because, you know, often we'll turn accountability over to Him all the while hoping that He's going to hammer the person responsible, right? I'm going to turn it over to you, Lord, so you'll really deal with them. But that's not His heart either. You know, if we've really forgiven somebody, if we hope the Lord hammers them. Sounds like I got a witness over here. You know, we say, you know, we never do this out loud, but we think it in our heart, you know, Lord, I'll give over my right for vengeance so you can avenge me. But that's selfish and self-oriented thinking, isn't it? Because that makes making forgiveness all about God making it right for me. Now, what's God's antidote for unforgiveness? It's love. Really, God's antidote for everything is love, when you come to think of it. But His antidote for unforgiveness is absolutely love. And that's why the next imperative in Colossians 3 is so important. Go back up to the top of the sheet and look at verse 14 in that first paragraph. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So, you know, the one thing that love demands of us is that love demands that we put the interests of others above our own. Right? Isn't that what Jesus did when He went to the cross? He was putting our own interests above His own. And so what should be our ultimate interest for someone who's offended me or caused me harm? It should be that they experience and enjoy the Lord's forgiveness for them in their life. It shouldn't be our desire that the Lord get even on our behalf. Love demands that in that case, the person who we've forgiven also experience and enjoy for themselves in their own lives the freedom of being forgiven by the Lord, of being in that place, of knowing that they're free from the offense because the Lord has forgiven them and taken the offense on Himself. That is, right. That's absolutely. That's the message of the cross. And so, you know, we want others to be delivered by Jesus Christ from the wrath that they justly deserve. But our unforgiveness toward them can actually be a hindrance to them experiencing the Lord's forgiveness. Why is it that the Lord takes this so seriously? That we forgive the way that we've been forgiven. To me, some of the hardest things that He says in all the Gospels are about this. You know, what happens to us if we're not forgiving the way that we've been forgiven? You know, there's some hard things that He says about that. And so to me, that says that he takes us incredibly seriously. And the reason he takes it incredibly seriously is because he knows that our unforgiveness toward another person actually inhibits them from experiencing his forgiveness of them, which was the whole purpose of the cross. Nullifies, it blocks them from experiencing what Jesus Christ did on the cross for their sake. That's what our unforgiveness does. That's why he takes it so seriously. Yeah, the Lord places a high value on his people being a people who, above all, express his love and forgiveness to one another and to others. And that's because he wants everyone to experience and to enjoy the forgiveness that he gave them on the cross. Because, you know, we want the love of God to flow in our lives. You think of it like a faucet. You know, one of the things that closes the valve on a faucet that keeps the love of God from flowing through us and to others, one of the greatest things that causes that to happen is unforgiveness. And one of the greatest things that causes that love to flow is when we truly forgive others as we have been forgiven. When that happens, the love of God flows powerfully through us and to others. Okay, so unforgiveness stops that. It stops it up. You know, the thing is, if people don't see the forgiveness of God in his people on the earth, they're not going to experience it. They're going to have a hard time experiencing it. They need to see it from us in order to be able to come into it. And they need to see it in us in order to be able to see it in him, is a good way to put it. And when they don't see it in us, they have a hard time ever seeing it in him. Now, that's why it's so important for us to make the choice every day to clothe ourselves with him. All of these scriptures, all of these virtues we're talking about, it's like getting up in the morning and choosing to clothe yourself. Going to your wardrobe, picking out something you're going to wear that day, and clothe yourself purposely with that. We want to clothe ourselves with the compassion and the humility and the forgiveness and the love of God. Let's read again verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You know, a fallen world that's so divided and fractured needs to see the church of Jesus Christ stand together in forgiveness and love and unity. You know, one of the remarkable fruit of the Emmanuel tragedy is that the world was able to see the church do just that. And you know how that testimony began? The world seeing the church do just that? It began when the grieving families publicly forgave the murderer of their loved ones. You know, that one act of forgiveness shook the world. I mean, we read all this stuff about people saying, how could they do that? I mean, how could they possibly even begin to do that? I mean, it's not something you see. People do. You know, people expect to see the opposite. They expect for families to demand vengeance and retribution. And instead, those families stood up and forgave. And when those brothers and sisters forgave the one who had done them so much harm, it was like opening a faucet through which the love of God flowed to the world. And the thing is, it's still flowing. They're binding the church together in a unity that's not of this world. Just yesterday at the football game, we were at the Clemson-Carolina game, I mean, we witnessed something it's crazy. It was unprecedented. I mean, they had at halftime, you know, usually each of the two bands, the Clemson band will come out and play and the Carolina band, and they take turns. And yesterday they said, you know, the Clemson band came out, played one song, then they went off. The Carolina band came on, played one song. And then both bands, the Clemson band came back out, and they both started playing together. And they said, we're gonna play together in order to honor the folks who were killed at the Emmanuel Church. And they started playing the hymn, "Take My Hand, Precious Lord." And when they did, the Holy Spirit fell on a gathering of 80,000 people. It was one of the most remarkable things. That I've ever seen. And, you know, I never felt that kind of unity in a crowd of so many people. And it was, I mean, hated rivals, okay? This is Clemson Carolina game. And all of this, I'm convinced, happened because a few people empowered to love chose to turn vengeance and justice over to the Lord and to forgive like they had been forgiven. You know, it's amazing what's possible when the power of love is unleashed through forgiveness. It's amazing what's possible. And so let's get ready to worship, guys. And while the group's coming up, let's just allow the Holy Spirit. Let me just pray, okay? Lord, I thank you so much for the way that you've forgiven us. The forgiveness that you've given us is so complete. It's so thorough. It's not in keeping. It's not in with keeping a record of our wrongs. But it's totally within keeping of you covering us by your love. Lord, I thank you that by your Spirit, and because you've forgiven us, that we are empowered to forgive others. And that in forgiving others, your love flows. And your forgiveness is experienced by those who never even had a hope of being forgiven. And so, Lord, I ask that right now you just place on our hearts those relationships and the people who we've not forgiven. Lord, I ask that by the ministry of your grace and mercy, that you would strengthen us, Lord, to forgive the way that we've been forgiven. Lord, we confess it's not in us to do that, but we know that you're in us. And that you empower us to do what's not possible for ourselves alone. So as we enter into this time of worship, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our hearts, that you'd give us a resolve to minister your love in this way, to forgive the way that we've been forgiven. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the torrent of love that was unleashed from heaven at the cross. Lord, sweep us away in your magnificent love.